You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Have a Bible, you'll want to be open to Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't own a Bible, there should be a Bible in front of you in the chair, just below the chair there. Take that with you. Take it home. That's our gift to you. We want you to have your own Bible. Or if you prefer to use your digital device, there's plenty of apps that you can download to get the scriptures. It's not the pages, physical pages on paper that are inspired by the Word of God. It's the words of Holy Scripture that are inspired by the Word of God. So you'll need to be in Ephesians 5. There are things here that I believe you need to see. Now, I had some goofy slides I was going to show you just to kind of break the ice a little bit. I'll save that for next week when we get to wives submit to your husbands. Well, we might need that one. Some of you women are like, I'm not coming next Sunday. Please come. And the guys are like, I'm coming. We'll get to the guys. We'll get to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know what that means, don't you? Jesus, how did he die for the church? He went to a cross. And so you men need to hear that too. And so come back. There's an appeal here in Ephesians chapter 5 to not waste our lives. And a lot of you know this story, but I need to share it again. And eventually, there is a book I need to write, and I need to get to it. And I'm mindful. I was reminded yesterday that I need to do this. But there are two funerals that I've officiated. I've lost count of how many funerals I've officiated, but there are two. And the one was in 2010 where Dick Burnett his life was being honored, and his oldest son showed up, and we weren't sure what was going to come. He was estranged from the family, and he showed up, and you need to know something about Dick. Dick Burnett was a believer. He loved Jesus, and the gospel was always before his sons because of that. Maybe not perfectly, but that was the case. And then so we're officiating the funeral, and we're there, we had a time of sharing, and the oldest son stood up, and nobody was sure what he was even going to say, and he said, Dad, I love you. If you can hear me, I love you. And he sat down next to his daughter, and he had a massive heart attack, and I looked over, and there are all kinds of words that went through my brain, but I walked over and picked him up with somebody else. We laid him in the middle of the aisle, and two women began CPR on him, trying to revive him, and I think he was dead. The moment that we laid his body in the middle of that aisle, he died. They took him to the hospital and he died. He wasted his life. He didn't know he was not going to go home that day. And then almost a year, I think I lost track of time, I think it was almost a year ago or about a year ago, I officiated a funeral, never thinking that anything like what happened in 2010 would ever happen. And I was just reminded yesterday of this because Luke was in the youth group of Northwest Baptist Church, the first church I was a lead pastor at 20 years ago. He was in the youth ministry, and there were some things that happened in the church. He walked away from the Lord and never came back. And as far as I know, didn't never step back into the church. And I was officiating the funeral for his grandmother, Paula, who died at 101, which is crazy. Like, she died at 101 years old. And leading up to the funeral, I wanted to honor her. I wanted to honor her life. And Pastor Wendy, he didn't know that I had a conversation yesterday with a family about these things. When he shared Revelation chapter 1, you know, through verse 18. But that was the passage that God impressed upon my heart to use to officiate at this funeral. I was thinking that I was doing this to honor Paula's life, but really, as I've reflected over the months that have passed, really, that passage was for Luke. I don't know what God did in those moments as Luke sat in front of me at his grandmother's memorial service. I don't know what was going through his mind when he heard, "Fear not. Behold, I am the living one. I'm the first and the last. I was dead. Now I'm alive forevermore. I hold the keys to death and Hades." I don't know what he was thinking. But I delivered that message, and there was a final song that we all sang together, and then Luke went down into the parking lot to get something from his car, and we learned since then that it was either his aorta or one of the valves leading to his heart exploded, and he died. He was dead on the parking lot. I saw his body as I ran down. I saw him there as they were trying to revive him. He wasted his life. And when we look at passages like Ephesians chapter 5, the appeal is to don't waste your life. I mean, last week we looked at verse 14, "Awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." I shared with you last week, if you were here, I said there were four points, or really not four points, it's really like a four-point pathway or whatever to not land in a place of apathy, spiritual apathy, or spiritual atrophy. And so this is not a program, but these are steps that I think will lead you away from that. And the first is just run to Jesus. Really run to him. Awake, sleeper, and arise, and Christ will shine on you. Like, he died on a cross for your sins, past, present, and future. He endured a wrath that we deserved. All of our sin was laid upon him. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that he was crushed for our iniquities. Okay, so just let that settle on your heart and in your mind. Like, he did that. If you're a Christian in this room, he did that for you. If you're not a Christian in this room, he did that, and you need to receive that. Okay, so why, if you're a Christian, why would you stay stuck? Why would you want to stay stuck in your sin and in your shame when the cross is always before you and available to you? That was last week's sermon. If you missed it, you could check it out on our webpage. You can read the manuscript, listen to the podcast, whatever. But I don't have time to rehash everything that I talked about last week. But awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And there's this pathway in these verses 15 and following through verse 21. And I find it ironic that the irony that these verses lead up to verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 4, which is all about the structure of the family. "So then be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise." And so my first point is really, pay attention. So run to Jesus. That was last week. Today, pay attention to how you live your life. Pay attention to how you live your life. I should have put the word careful. Pay careful attention to how you live your life. Just don't let your life go by. Don't waste your life. Pay attention carefully how you live your life. The word, in the New American Standard, it's the translate from the word blepo, that's Greek, they translate, be careful, which I get why they're doing that, but it really means see. That's what the word means. It means see, take notice, watch. Some of your maybe if you have the ESV or the NIV, might use the word watch. Like, watch how you live your life. More literally, watch carefully how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. Because life is short. You don't know how much time you have on planet Earth. And it's not just short, but we're surrounded by evil. There's all kinds of crazy things happening in our world today. And so I said, I think like a week or two ago, I talked about how like when words are repeated multiple times, you need to pay attention to that. So the word, you know, the phrase in him, in Christ, in the Lord, used like 33 times in Ephesians alone. So you need to pay attention to something like that. What does that mean? Well, there's another word that's used at least seven times in Ephesians, and that's the word walk. It's how you live your life. You see it in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is what you used to do. You previously, what? Walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. That the verse 10 of chapter 2, that you are, if you're a Christian, you are his workmanship, created in you're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Well, why? So that we would walk in those good works. And then chapter 4, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which we've been called. Not as the Gentiles walk because of the hardness of their hearts. In chapter 5, walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us. In chapter 5, verse 8, you know, that we are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. In verse 15 of chapter 5, you know, so then be careful to watch carefully. Watch carefully how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. And so we got to ask ourselves, the first question we have to ask ourselves is, well, how do we, you know, where do we start? Where do we begin? And we begin with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 says, let's read this together, ready? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, let that settle for a moment. Think about what that's saying. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, what does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to revere him for who he is. Well, who is he? He's the God who spoke the galaxies into existence. He's the God who speaks into existence that which does not exist. He parted seas. He raises the, you know, the dead from the grave. Like he did all that. He sent his son to live a life that we could never live and die a death that we deserved on a cross where we deserve to be for wrath, under his holy wrath for sins that we committed. Like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not a paralyzing fear. It's the kind of fear that compels us to run to him and to live our lives in light of who he is, that you were made for a purpose. Like everything about you, your nerve endings, your organs, your body, the air in your lungs, it was all made to know him. You bear, if you're a human being, you bear the image of the living God. You exist to know him and to be able to and to worship him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We looked at, a few weeks ago, we looked at Isaiah in chapter 6 for a little bit when we were working our way through Ephesians, where one attribute that's raised to the third degree concerning who God is holiness, that he is holy, holy, holy. Isaiah saw this. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and lifted up, and there's seraphim around him, and they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah's response was very appropriate for what he was seeing and what he was learning about who God is. And he said, woe to me, for I am ruined. Why? Because he was a sinner. He said, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I'm before the Holy One. That was an appropriate response. And what did it lead him to do? I need to be fixed. I need cleansing. I need forgiveness. And so read Isaiah chapter 6 one day. But and then Job. Job's all about his suffering. And Job gets to a place in his life where he's like, I wish I never were born. Like, this is miserable what I'm experiencing. And God gives him a theology lesson. The chapters leading up to the final chapter in Job, he gives him a theology lesson. And this is Job's appropriate response to rightly understanding who God is in light of his suffering. He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and repent, sitting on dust and ashes. And God restored what was lost to Job. But not before Job had to learn some important lessons. And so that's what, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, then what's wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge applied to life. That's really what wisdom is. And Jesus said something about that. That's why I love, Pastor Wynn didn't know that I was going to be quoting from Matthew chapter 7 when he said some of the things that he said this morning. Like Jesus said this. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a what? A foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell and its collapse was great. This is Psalm chapter, the first chapter in Psalm begins with these words, first two verses. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's wisdom. That's the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and it's the understanding of who God is applied to life and the way we live our lives. So, in the verses to follow, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, provides us with three key ways to walk in wisdom. And I'll just lay it out for you. Use your time wisely. Live with an awareness of God's will for your life. And be intentional about what you consume. Now, I just gave you my points. So now that's where we're going. And so use your time wisely for what matters. Use your time wisely for what matters. I mean, life is short. It is short. Like, I mean, so many funerals I've done in my life. Last year was a season of funerals. So not just folks who lived out their life and lived out their 70 plus years, but for people who were young too. Life is short. The average human lifespan is 29,000 days. Now, just I say that because then I think that puts things in perspective. 29,000 days from the moment of birth to when, if you live to the age of 80, that's barring that you don't suffer a heart attack that ends your life, or that you develop some form of cancer that cuts your life short, or you don't die from some horrible accident. Three top causes of death. So 29,000 days of life. And we sleep somewhere around, and look, math was not my strong suit, so my math might be a little off, but it's close. So we sleep about just over 9,000 days of our life we sleep, if we sleep the average time of people sleep, somewhere between 6 to 7.5 hours of sleep. Some of you sleep longer, so there you go. Now you know. So that's 26 years of your life, if my math is correct, of sleeping. So I have all kinds of statistics I thought would be fun to share. I don't have time to do that, but I will say this, that 1,095 days of your life is spent in the bathroom. So just so you know, that might be more true of men than women, just... You know, one way you can shorten that time frame is just don't take anything to read or a phone. Now you're looking at the guy sitting next to you like, listen to the pastor's sermon. Here's what I really want to focus on. 7.5 hours, on average, 7.5 hours. Now, from 2013, I just learned actually this part about the statistic earlier today. From 2013... to present day, the time spent in front of a screen, a digital screen, whatever, has increased by 50 minutes a year from what I've read. So today, 7.5 hours a day are spent by the average person staring at the screen of their computer, their phone, or their television. Now put that in perspective. Let me put that in perspective a little bit. That is 2,664 hours a year, I think my math is right. Somebody corrected one of my math things from the first service. 68.5 days a year are spent on cell phones. Receiving information from whatever source you're bringing in your brain, in your heart, in your soul. Now, Google and other organizations, they know this. So there's an algorithm, and they use that, and they're feeding into your heart, or into your mind, your heart, and your soul. It is true. This is not a conspiracy theory. It's reality. This is why our world's so upside down. Well, it's one of the reasons why our world's so weird right now. But so there's that. My our youngest son just got a cell phone. Now, I love that the Apple has some stuff set up, and I think Google too, and some other things, where you can limit their screen time and all that stuff. It's wonderful. But if nothing changes, and we didn't have restrictions for our son for how much time he can spend on his phone, his peers, though, if nothing changes from the age of 14 to, let's say he lives to the age of 80, nothing changes, he will have spent 12.3 years of his life, 24/7, having stuff feed into his mind, his heart, and his soul. We need to use our time wisely. Life is short. And the average age in at Meadowbrook is somewhere around, 35, 36 years of age. So do the math. That's how many days you have left. If you live to age 80, that's how many days you have left. And if nothing changes, and you're one of those people that spend 7.3 hours a day in front of some kind of screen, do the math, and that's how many days you have left. Not many. Not many. Is this a sermon against cell phones? No. I have an Apple phone. I have an iPad. I have an iWatch. I have a smart TV at home. So, I'm fighting against these things too, and I'm asking myself, what can I do to use my time wisely? Because you don't know. You don't know. And so use your time wisely, not only because life is short, but the days are evil. That's what it says right here. Like, the days are evil. Hey, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Now, here's the thing that you need to know, and it's not a surprise. This should not be a surprise to you. Like, the days are evil today as they were the first century when Paul wrote Ephesians to a group of Christians in Ephesus. It's just different dress. It's a different dress. You had the temple of Artemis, which was all kinds of sexual immorality, impurity, greed, like all that stuff was all that surrounded the church in Ephesus. It was always before them. We have the porn industry, where like $97 billion or something like that is what it generates, feeding into sex slavery and just all the other horrible things that are happening in our world. The days are evil, so use your time wisely. Use your time wisely. The Hebrews were surrounded by the worship of Moloch, where an infant was laid on the arms of this god, this false god, this demon, let's just say it that way, this demon, where his arms were over flames, as that child would shrivel and scream and then die. We have Planned Parenthood. Now, I don't get political a lot, but there are things that call us to point out where there's injustice and when there's evil. And when you have a Planned Parenthood van in front of the DNC offering free vasectomies and abortions, that, brothers and sisters, that is an evil in our day. And that there's a hot dog place not far from where it was, that if you go and get your vasectomy, or you go and you get your free abortion pill or abortion, and then you can visit the hot dog place and get a free hot dog. That's an evil. Tomorrow I'm going to be 50 years old. My mom was 16 when she found out she was pregnant with me. She was 16 years old, and she was afraid. My biological father, he was 20. And she tried to hide the pregnancy from her parents. They're staunch Catholic. I tried to hide it from them. Obviously, that's foolish. It's gonna happen. If you don't do something about it, it's gonna be visible. And so she chose life. She was courageous enough to choose life. And she was afraid. My mother's birthday is in June. I was born August 26. She was afraid. And we are called, as children of light, to live our life wisely. Now listen, this is what I want you to hear. This doesn't mean that God's will for your life is to stand on a corner with a sign shaming everybody. That doesn't change anybody. We're called to share the gospel, to bring the gospel to people, to sit down with them, to be mindful of the rich mercy, the great love, and the sufficient grace that each and every one of you in this room, if you're a Christian, experienced by the God who is holy, 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 who the God who you stood before at one point in your life guilty, that you deserved his wrath, I deserved his wrath, we received his mercy, his grace, and his love. That should shape and color our language and the way we live our lives and how we interact with the world. The reason why Planned Parenthood exists is because worship doesn't in places where the gospel is not understood or known. Amen? Like that's so pickets and track bombing people and shaming people, that doesn't change lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. And you and me, we're living proof of that. We're proof that resurrections still happen. That God is in the business of resurrecting the dead. And so you and I, we must live our lives in a way that we don't waste our lives. Life is short. We can do that by taking God-glorifying risks. Risks that glorify him. And to make God-exalting sacrifices. Sacrifices that exalt him and serve those, you know, around us for the good of our communities and for the glory of our God. Which leads me to verse 17. Live with an awareness of God's will for your life. Verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, what is the will of the Lord for your life? Well, I'm glad you asked, Meadowbrook. It's in Ephesians. I won't have this all on the screen, but you've been tracking through Ephesians. You know where to find this. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, that we would what? Be holy and blameless before him. Chapter 2, verse 10 of Ephesians, that we were saved. And that we were redeemed, and that we were redeemed in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. Chapter 2, verse 19, that you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, being fitted together into a holy temple in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 14, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people. That's God's will for your life. God's will for your life is to put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and that we've been created, you know, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Like, we're made to be righteous and to live lives that are holy. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Chapter 5, verse 1, that we're to be imitators of God as beloved children. That's God's will for your life. That we're children of light. That Jesus said this, and these verses will be on the screen. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, what the will of God is for your life. That if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's God's will for your life. First Thessalonians chapter 4 says this. It says, here, let's read this together. Ready? For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Our vessels are bodies. Like, that's God's will for your life. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's God's will for your life. That's His will for my life. And it's not because He wants to wreck your joy. He wants to maximize your joy. Everything about this book, the Bible, is to maximize your joy. You are made for worship, but to worship the one true God. Not the stuff of this world, not your phone or whatever it is, a relationship or a job or whatever it may be. You were made to worship the Lord. That's God's will for your life. And listen, any person, any relationship, any organization, any job, any location that would move you further away from God's will for your life, which is holiness, to follow Jesus. Listen, that's not God's will for your life. If you're in a relationship, and you're not married to that person, it's drawing you away from the Lord, it's not God's will for your life. If it's a job that's going to make it more difficult for you to follow the Lord, it's not God's will for your life. And then thirdly, be intentional about what you consume into your mind, soul, and heart. Be intentional. We've already talked about just the days of our lives and how we spend them, but I said when we were in chapter 3 and we were looking at chapter 3 and 4 that we were looking at, like, how is it that you cannot live a life in such a way that you don't grieve the Holy Spirit? I said this during that sermon. I said that you have all of God's love you will ever need. You have all of the redemption in Jesus that you will ever need and all of the Holy Spirit that you will ever need. That's what I said. When you look at these verses 18 through 21, and just look at them again, I just want you to see this. He says, and do not get drunk. Do not get drunk with wine, in which there is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father, and subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, if you're going to walk in wisdom, if you're going to be careful to, you're going to watch carefully how you walk so that you walk with wisdom, that involves being filled with the Holy Spirit. That involves not doing things that would grieve the Holy Spirit in your life, like certain sins. Well, all sins, really. But how do you become filled with the Holy Spirit? Some of you probably have that question right now. So what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, let me explain real quick with the time that we have left. That you, when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's a one-time thing. You were sealed. The Bible says you are sealed for the day of redemption. There's nothing that can change that. If you are a true Christian, the evidence of your faith in Jesus is going to be a growing love for God and a life that is changing. And you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's evidence that the Holy Spirit has sealed you. You were baptized by the Holy Spirit the moment you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you had to experience some weird thing or whatever. Like, it just happened. That's what the Bible says. It happened. You were baptized and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. But the thing that happens throughout your life, and it kind of looks like this, is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is what happens when you experience the power of the Holy Spirit. It's when you're walking in step with the things that God wants for your life. Like, what I mean by the things that He wants for your life is it lines up with his word. And you're obeying the word, and you're applying His word to your life. You're seeking Him in prayer. As a result of that comes the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is the power we've been talking about throughout Ephesians, that is mentioned here throughout Ephesians. That's the power of the resurrection that raised Jesus from the grave that resides in you. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, those are the kinds of things that you experience. And that's where victory is experienced. That's where victory over sin, you begin to experience victory over sins in your life. As you're seeking the Lord, as you're applying His word to your life, as you're saying no to sin, you experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. When I was in my 20s, and some of you know this story, but I'm going to share it anyway. When I was in my 20s, I had just come back from Myanmar after seeking approval to marry my wife, I sat down in front of my boss, Kevin Riley, who's a godly man. He's an elder at a church in Newtown, Pennsylvania. Godly man. We're still friends today. I sat down with him, and like an idiot, I asked him for a raise. He'd just given me like almost a month off so I can be in Myanmar. I came back, and I asked him for a raise. And he, in grace and care, because he really cared about my soul, and he was a mentor to me, he asked me this question. He asked me, Keith, when is God going to have all of your heart? I needed to hear that. I'm relaying that question to you. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe God has all of your heart. I still need to remind myself of that question. And I'll ask you, when is God going to have all of your heart? And three questions you can ask is, how much of your heart does God have? How much of your loyalty does Jesus have? How much of your life does the Holy Spirit have? Those are great questions to be asking yourself, and not just to ask yourself, but to ask yourself and make changes to your life so that you can answer in the affirmative. You know, God has more of my heart than he did last week. Jesus has more of my loyalty than he did on Monday. He has, you know, the Holy Spirit has more of my life than he did a month ago. Like, I'm moving in this direction. Like, that's a heart of wisdom. That's a fear of the Lord and an understanding of the Lord being applied to your life to generate change in your life. And the Bible tells us that you have all of the Holy Spirit that you will ever need. It's the issue is really just how much of your heart does God have? And so I ask those questions just so you can stew on those. You know, and the whole, you know, don't get drunk on wine, it's not a statement on a prohibition against alcohol. It's a statement on don't feed your head and your soul and your mind with stuff that's going to dull your senses. So it could be wine. But I think if the Apostle Paul was writing today, he would say, you know, don't have your life consumed by the screens that you're staring at throughout the day. Instead, be filled by the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. R.C. Sproul said this. He said, Paul is saying to drink deeply and constantly, keeping ourselves close to the Spirit of God so that we will maximize the means of grace, of his presence, and of his power in our lives. So I promise you, as your friend and as your pastor, I promise you, if you take certain steps to do more, to listen to his voice through his word, and you will start applying that to your life, like the things that Jesus says no to, that you start saying no to those same things, you start carving out time where you're listening to him more through his word, you start praying to him more, you invite people into your life who can speak into your life more, because it says that, verse 21, subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ, I promise you, your relationship will grow in the Lord. You'll see changes in your life. And so, to bring this to a close, there's more here in my manuscript. Just visit the website; you'll see it. But what does he mean here when he says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Is he saying that we're going to serenade one another? That we should serenade one another with praise songs? No, you don't want me serenading you. That would be ugly. No, I don't think that's what he's saying. What he's saying here is, hey, let the word of God so saturate your heart that it affects the way you live your life, that it colors what you say and how you say it, you know, to others. That's what we're getting at here. As you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. Your experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the result of your nose in this book, not just in this book, but listening, and not just listening, but doing what you're reading. You're applying it to your life. And as you're applying it to your life, as you're seeking the Lord, it will color and it will shape not just your language, but also the pattern of your walk. That's how you live with a heart of wisdom and you walk carefully in wisdom. Here are four things, and then two challenges, and then we're done. Well, almost done. two things and four challenges. And we're going to sing a song together. There are two things and four challenges, or four things and two challenges. The Spirit-filled life is a life governed by the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit-filled life. It's a life governed by the Holy Spirit. And the only way you will be governed by the Holy Spirit is by pursuing and following these four things. And I just want to share those with you. This is not like a program. This is just what I see from Ephesians. And there could be others that I'm missing here, but here are the four things. Keep running to Jesus. No matter what your sin is or what it was or what it will be, run to Jesus. Don't stay there in your shame and be paralyzed by your shame. Repent, call it what it is, and run to the cross. That's one. That's one. Two, pursue God by seeking to know him. Pursue him by seeking to know him. Your understanding of who God is will create in you an appreciation and a response to him for who he is. You'll want to please him. And third, live the days that you have left with a determination not to waste them. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it. Your days are numbered. They're limited. You might not wake up tomorrow. Don't waste this day. Don't waste the next. And then fourth, be aware of what you put into your mind, heart, and soul. And if it's not good, stop putting that stuff into your heart, mind, and soul. Here are my two challenges. I'm not going to ask you to do this for the next year. I'm going to ask you to do it for the next 30 days. So next week is September. So pick September. It's a good month to start. It's kind of like the beginning of the school year. Here's challenge one. And challenge two will be for families. So you're single, you're married, whatever, this is for you. Put your phone down an hour before you go to bed. Set your alarm, do whatever you need to do so you wake up the next morning. I use my phone as an alarm. Put it down. But take the screen, just put it down for an hour before you go to bed. Put your contacts on, put it on Do Not Disturb or whatever, and then your contacts like mom or dad or whoever, your kids, they can contact you if they need to. But put your phone down, and for 10 to 15 minutes, open the scriptures, and just pick something in the Bible. Pick one of the Gospels and just start reading through it. 10 to 15 minutes. What is that compared to your 7 hours of screen time? So 10 to 15 minutes, and just do that prayerfully. Like, Lord, speak to my heart before you go to bed for 30 days. I promise you it will change your life. And then the next thing, we are made for community. We'll get into this in the weeks to come a little more, but we're made for community, and that first community is our family. So if you're a husband-wife relationship, you got children, you got grandchildren, you share a meal together, like dinners for us is sacred. Like we make it a point to try to, when possible, to be around the table. Take this stupid thing called a phone and put it somewhere else, not near you. Put it on the counter, put it somewhere. You don't need this. You need each other. So open up your time and before you eat that meal together. Open it up in prayer. Just pray, thank God for the meal. And then listen to each other. Find out what's going on in each other's lives. It doesn't take much energy to do that. You're living in the same house together. Right now you might not like each other, but if you do this, you might grow to like each other. So do that. And it's just for 30 days. And then at the end of your meal, pick something in the Bible or something you read in during your 10 to 15 minutes a night, or maybe something from the sermon, and just ask each other, like, I want to share something. Maybe you could take turns each night, and you just share something with each other from something you've read in the Bible or something you've been challenged with. I promise you, if you do that for 30 days, it will deepen your relationships with one another, and it will deepen your relationship with the Lord. Can you do that? Like, yeah, one person said yes, so that's good. I'm glad. I'm going to hold you accountable. All right, if you can do that, just say amen. All right, God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and all that you're doing in and through our lives. Thank you. Thank you for finding us and meeting us where we're at. Thank you for loving us too much to leave us as we are. And for any person in this room who does not yet know you, Lord, I just ask that you would enable them to hear these words, the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. that salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. And for the rest of us in this room, God, that we would seek to walk carefully with a heart of wisdom, a desire to live a life pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.